embarrass my sound person. We ready to start? Ready? Okay. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your word, your scriptures. Father, open up our minds that we may receive what you have for us today, what you've put in my heart to share with our community. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, Acts 12. From Acts 11, we were hanging out in Antioch. We were reading about how the believers there were first called Christians. And the believers there were mostly Jewish believers. There were proselytes that were in Antioch at the time. Later on, we're going to find that a large number of non-Jews also were in Antioch. But here, I think from the context, we find that others call the believers, the disciples of Yeshua, Christians because of the lifestyle they were living. That's the thing I want you to see. The very word that's used there in Greek that says they were first called Christians. It is a deep word. It's a word that carries the meaning that you're called something by the trade or the life that you're living causes you to be called that. It's like you see a blacksmith. You call him a blacksmith because he is what he does. Or any other type of particular position that people have. You know, a baker's a baker because they bake. And so they're kind of bringing out from the lifestyle that these followers of Yeshua, they're always proclaiming Yeshua. They're talking about Yeshua. They're living the life of Yeshua, the life of Messiah dwelling in them, that people begin to call them Christians, not because of what they reflected in their lives. And I think most scholars will say that the term was used. It probably wasn't being used in a complimentary way. It was being used as the word like those Christians, those people over there. But they called them that because of the way they live. They always talked about Christos in Greek and the Mashiach in Hebrew. And they realized that this is who these guys are. And they're trying to find a way to label them apart from other people that said they believe in God. And that made them stand out because of their proclamation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's what we saw. That word Christian is only used three places in the Bible. And we looked at that. The other one was later on in Acts when Paul is sitting before Festus giving an account of his faith. And Festus Agrippa. And he says to him, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Meaning that it has spread throughout the kingdom that these guys running around proclaiming Yeshua as Messiah, that they refer to them as Christians. And the other places in Peter, where Peter says that if you are persecuted because of being a Christian, he says there's no shame in that. And who is he talking to? Well, the first part of Peter, he says he's talking to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He's referring to the Jewish believers who have been scattered. And he says to those Jewish believers who've been scattered, if you're persecuted because you're a Christian, he says no shame in that. Now, if you're persecuted because of your own evil deeds and works, well, woe unto you. But that's the meaning. Now, of course, we live in a time where the word Christian has taken on a different meaning, that most people hear the word Christian, they think, it's got to be something that's not Jewish. But I do not believe that was the understanding when that name was first coined and used for them. People understood these were Jewish believers who kept talking about Mashiach. And since Greek was the common language, they kept talking about Christos. And that's where we get our word Christian from. It's coming from the Greek. But the word Christos from the Greek came from the Hebrew, Mashiach, which means the anointed one, the anointed one. And so that's where they refer to these guys as the anointed one. Now, we got over 1,800 years between us and then, and during that time, a lot has happened. And words take on new meanings and new understandings that the average Joe on the street, if you went up to him and said, are Christians Jews, the answer would be no. That would be the response. No, you can't be a Christian and be Jewish. You know, just work. If you went to the Jewish community, same question, the answer would be no. The entity today that's called the church, and the entity today that's called the synagogue that is so separate today and how the terms are used, that if you went to either one of them and asked the question in general of the average person, can a Jew believe in Jesus and still be Jewish, the answer would be no. But that's not a biblical answer. That's not the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that the Messiah himself is Jewish, that the apostles that he assigned and sent out were Jewish, that on the day of Shavuot, when the Spirit was put out, Jews, all Jews, there's a Jewish movement. And so one of the things that I've been working through the book of Acts, I would love to see in my day that we can get this message out to enough people that people will say, well, of course, Jews who believe in Jesus are still Jewish, of course. Believing in Yeshua is a very Jewish thing to do. And we need to turn that around and get a different understanding of that terminology and get the right understanding of it and not have the separation that is there. We have to deal with it because people use certain terms, but we don't have to believe how people do it. We can present a different perspective from the Word of God. Anyway, let's go back, Acts 12. We switch back to Jerusalem from Antioch. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Remember, the word church here doesn't mean the building with a cross on top of it. The church here is talking about the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. That's who it's referring to. We're back in Jerusalem, and he's stretching out his hand, and it says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, I'm not going to go at this time all in the background of James, but James was well-respected in the larger Jewish community of that time, and what would have been among the Pharisees, because he was very committed to a Torah life, and he was respected. And there's even literature outside of the Bible that refers to this guy, James, who believed in Messiah Yeshua, but who they recognized as living a very Torah-centered life. But Herod has him killed. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, when it says here the Jews, it does not mean all Jewish people. We don't want to bring anti-Semitism into this statement because the scriptures are not anti-Semitic. What the scripture is saying is referring to a particular group. It was referring to the Judeans, the particular sect within that. It was a certain group who had religious power, mainly among the Pharisees. That group is what they're referring to. This is the group that was hostile to Yeshua. This is the group that's hostile to the message of the apostles are bringing forth. We want to make that distinction. It didn't mean all the Jewish people got together and killed one of the Jewish people. Because let's not forget, James is a Jew. Okay? So because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter, another Jew, also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison. Been around that season before, yes? Yeshua arrested around the same time, unleavened bread, around Passover. And being put aside, held in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Pesach. Very same thing with Yeshua, being brought out and saying, hey, who do you want? Should we release him? Should we not release him? Hey, it worked before, it can work now. If some of you have a King James, you will see that the word here in the fourth chapter that I said after Passover, you will have in a King James, it'll say after Easter. I like KJV. I love the KJV. I tend to read the New King James. When I first became a believer, I was raised on the KJV, but the KJV is wrong in that translation. The Greek word underneath that is not Istar. It's not Easter. It is the word Pesach, Pasa. It's Passover. So if you look at any translations like a New King James or NIV or New American Standard, they translate it correctly. It is the word Passover. So why did they do it with Easter? Because there were some politics surrounding the time of when the KJV was being put together. There were certain traditions that had already come into the church, one being this embracing of the idea of Easter. And so to say Passover, in translation, the KJV would have never been done. Many times, the KJV was almost destroyed as a work because of certain things. Like the word baptism. Gus would tell you that the word for baptism in Greek is baptizo, and he'll tell you that the word means to be fully saturated, to be fully immersed and saturated in everything. But our Bible just says baptism. Why? Why didn't it go ahead and translate the word? Why don't we read, go ye therefore and be immersed, be saturated in the name of Yeshua? Why doesn't it translate the word? Where do you get the word baptism? Again, those politics. The Church of England that was established and around already had a practice of how they baptized, and it was not immersion. And so if they had translated that scriptures and said immersion, immediately they would have been viewed as coming against the church and the work would have been destroyed. So the scholars were smart. They said, fine, we won't translate it. We know what it means. We'll just come up with a new English word. We'll take the Greek word, baptizo, and we'll make a new word and say baptism, and we know what it means, but they'll hear it and they'll put their meaning into it. And I'll say, oh, okay, we can pour, we can sprinkle, that's what it means. But that's not what it means. It literally means to be immersed, to be fully saturated. Fully, fully, totally of the substance that you've been put into. And there are some of those things with KJV. I am not putting the King James Bible down if that's what you read. I have several King James. I still read the King James overall. I mainly read the New King James. But I'm just letting you know, the truth of the matter is there are some places in the translation of the King James that is not accurate to the Greek text. Bottom line. But it's on very few places, and it's very easy to find it out. One thing you can do, just buy yourself a New King James and compare the two, and you'll find out. Get yourself a Greek interlinear, you can find out that way. You'll go down and say, oh, it's not the word Easter here, it's the word Passover. And you'll see the same word that the King James translates Easter in this place, the same Greek word they translate Passover everywhere else. There's politics involved in that. They didn't want to have Paul going and celebrating Passover because by that time the church had also become anti-Jewish. And they didn't want to have Paul doing Jewish things. Didn't he shake all those things off? No. He continued to live a Jewish lifestyle all the way to the end of his last breath. You understand? Just a side thing. Nothing to trip over, but that just needs a little side note. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, the group, the believers in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers that were there. They're praying for him constantly, you know, never ceasing in prayer for him. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. I don't think they wanted him to go anywhere. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. It's deep. When they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gates, which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, who where many were gathered together praying. We're gathered there again, related to the word synagogue. They were synagoguing together, praying, interceding. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel. It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And then it goes on about Herod and him, somebody claiming that he's the voice of God, the oracle of God, and then the angel strikes him dead right there on the spot. Now, a couple of things on this. First of all, isn't that absolutely amazing what God did in delivering him? Amen. Think of all the things that had to be happened. He had soldiers on both sides of him that he was chained to. And God had to put a deep sleep over them so they didn't wake up as he released Peter. He had to put a sleep on the guards out front. as this angel's leading him out. Peter thinks he's dreaming. This is a pretty good dream. I'm being set free. This is a great dream I'm having. And it's until he's way down the street someplace that he realizes, this is real. I'm set free. But the thing I find amazing is that the brethren were doing what they were supposed to do. They heard that Peter had been taken. And so they called a prayer meeting. And they began to intercede. And then Peter shows up at the door. And when they're told that Peter's at the door, now look, think about it. They're praying for Peter to be released and not go to death. Their response is not true. It's probably his angel. He's already been killed. He's dead. He's just appearing to us in some sort of angelic form or fashion like that. He's not really there. And then when they finally kept hearing the door knocking and knocking and knocking and opened up, they were astonished that he was free. They didn't think there was any way they could get free. So what's my point here? My point today is to remind us that prayer is very powerful. And we do need to pray. But we need to pray with faith expectation. We need to pray believing that when we pray that things are going to happen. We shouldn't just pray and go through the motions for the fun of it. And when God answers the prayer, we're sitting there going, it can't be. Because then he has to raise the question, what kind of faith did they have in their prayer meeting anyway? I would dare say they were going through the motions. I'm glad they met. That's better than some. Some would just go home and have a pity party. Oh, Peter's been taken. What are we going to do? They're coming for us next. We're in trouble. It's not fair. I'm writing my congressman. It's just wrong. I'm going to make a go sign. I'm going to go protest in front of the place. It's not fair. You took Peter. It's unfair. Let's protest. No, they did the right thing. They say, we need to pray. Something has happened. Drastically, Peter, one of the apostles, one of the Lord's special people, has been taken and he's been put in at Passover. Remember, that's when they killed Yeshua. That's when Yeshua was taken out and killed. Oh, no, we better do something. And they began to pray. That was the right thing to do. We should learn from that. We should learn to pray when difficulties come our way. But let's be honest. We don't always do that. Some of you may, but a lot of us don't. Even those of us who know we should pray can sometimes get so caught up with the craziness that's going on, we realize, I haven't prayed. I'm trying to do this and do that and run here and handle this situation and realize, hold on, stop the music. Everybody stop now. Let's pray. Amen. Too often we say, you know, there's nothing else we can do now but pray. We've tried medicine. We've called 911. We've done everything we know to do. But I guess now all there's left to do, Sophia, is to pray. We will pray now because it's hopeless. And when it gets hopeless, let's just go through the religious activity of praying because there's nothing else to do. We have to train ourselves that the first thing that we do when we hear about a disaster, we hear about a problem, we hear about something going wrong, we need to train ourselves that the first thing, we bring out the best weapon that God has given us, and that is to pray. You see, and that's hard for some of us. I'm one of those. I can speak to this because I'm one of those. I know what the scripture says on prayer. I understand the whole dimension of prayer. I've seen God do mighty things through prayer. But I am an engineer. I'm an electrical engineer, degree in that. I also have a Bachelor of Science in science as well. And I work in the engineering field, and all the engineering people are going to look at me and say, understand a little bit of this. We are designed to do what? Solve problems. That's what engineers do. Right, Hilton? We solve problems. We got engineering minds. We can organize, structure, lay things out, and solve it. And so when we hear a problem, the first thing we engineering types do is we begin to solve the problem. And that is just the natural thing that God says to all men. Probably. But we need to learn to pray. We learn to say, you know what? Let's pray first. Doesn't mean you still won't have to do some solving, but you're now in the right perspective of going to the one who has the answer and can do the move. But when we do that, we need to do it in prayer with faith expectation. That's the thing I want to quickly focus on, is some issues about prayers. We're going to walk through some things real quickly about prayers. We're going to be all over the place, but when you put it all together, it's going to give you a wide perspective on the issue of prayer, because it is so important for us as a community. First thing, don't pray like the hypocrites, to be seen of men. Matthew 6:5. Don't pray like the hypocrites. And when you pray, you should not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't pray to just be seen by men. Don't pray because you realize the cameras are on. Oh, the camera's on. Let's now take our prayer posture and let's now pray. Let's look spiritual. But when the cameras go off, Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Do not pray in order to take advantage. Prayer should not be used so you can get an advantage over somebody or something, so you can promote what you want to do. That is not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is to get the heart of God and learning to align yourself with his purposes so you can pray effectively and with faith, knowing this is what God wants to do, and I've gotten the heart of my Father, so I'm going to cry out for what he's crying out for. Don't think prayer is a magic thing that, oh, if I just do all of this, I can get this thing and I can get that thing. And so you have a nice evangelistic ministry on TV and people can send you money and you'll pray for them and they'll make them rich or whatever they need. Just tell us what you want. We'll get it for you. Prayer is the answer to anything you want. What you need? You need a bigger house? Pray. You can get a bigger house. What is it that you want? And God will give you a bigger house if he wants you to have a bigger house. God will bless you beyond you could imagine. But we're talking about our character. Are we righteous in our prayer? Are we seeking the face of God, or are we seeking the hand of God? Now, we can't not get out beyond God's blessing. I don't care what you do, you just can't get out beyond it if you're seeking him. So it's not like you can just get his face and not get what's in his hand. He's just that type of father. He wants to bless you. But our hearts should be hearts that want the Father's face, the intimacy and the relationship with him. That's what we should desire, not what we can get. Oh, Lord God, I want this thing or the other. I want a boyfriend. I want a girlfriend. I want a husband. I want seek his face. Get his heart first. What does the scripture say? Seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. God knows you have needs. But he wants us to be kingdom people, where our prayer life, where our focus is for the kingdom and not for other things. I don't care how great you think the thing is. It may sound noble. It may be a good cause. And every other people, that sounds like a good cause. Let's put all our energy into that. And you will be derailed and off of the track of what God wants to do. We should always put ourselves back to getting the heart of God and the face of God, lest we get sidetracked and start to promote a cause and a purpose that doesn't line up with the heart of God. That's a challenge. It really is. I mean, it's not something to be taken lightly. That's why the scripture says seek the kingdom first, and it gives us that warning. There are times that you need to get alone with God one-on-one. Matthew 14, 23 speaks about getting alone, getting apart by yourself to prayer. And early when it talks about don't be like the hypocrites, it talks about getting in your closet. God will reward you, then you pray in your closet. And as a time, you say, well, can you pray in public? Of course, Yeshua set the example. He prayed in public. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed when he broke the bread. He prayed when he did healing. There's a place to pray in public, but he did not do it in order just to draw attention to himself. He prayed because a need needed to be met. So he sought his Father, so his Father would move in that. That's the heart we're looking for. But there are times when you do need to get alone. And you're not in the corporate prayer time. Yeshua made it his life that he would withdraw from his disciples, go up in the mountains, away from everybody, so he could spend some one-on-one with Abba, talking to him. You have to have the same thing. There are times that you absolutely must get along with God, just you and God. And there's balances on that. If you're married, it gives us a little bit of warning. 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, it says it has to be by consent. Because it's talking about a husband and wife coming together in relationships. As they should not defraud each other in that matter. The man's body is for his wife. The wife's body is for her husband. And they should not withhold that from one another. They should equally and over, they should share in that. And they should come to a consenting time that, hey, I'm going to be spending a few days fasting and praying. And then it says, with consent, go do it. But make sure afterwards you come back together again, lest you get tripped up. When you get married, God puts you in a different place of oneness that you have to consider that. But you do need those times where it's just you and God in the area of prayer. Prayer is used in the blessing of children. Matthew 19, 13. This is how important prayer is. That Yeshua prayed so the children would be blessed. They bring them to the people, bring them, and they blessing. There's power in blessing your children, speaking good things over them. Matthew 24, 20, Yeshua talks about praying for future events. How? He says, look, pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. There's a coming disaster coming. Begin to pray now that when it happens, that it will be at a time that you're able to flee. He didn't tell his disciples to get all caught up and worry about the disasters that were coming, that they were paralyzed. Oh, we can't do anything. He says, no, just pray that when it comes, you're ready. You want to be in that type of prayer. You do pray for future events, but not in a place of worry and anxiety. Matthew 11, 24, Mark 11, 24. We say at the beginning, pray with faith expectation. When you pray, you need to pray with faith, believing that you're going to receive. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Interesting, these two go together. So you got to pray with faith expectation. But then there are things that God requires of you of prayer. One is the area of forgiveness. He says, if you're going, you're saying you're praying, you're seeking God for stuff, and you have unforgiveness in your heart, guess what? God doesn't hear you. He doesn't hear. What are you saying? He's just sitting there saying, how can you treat this person who's created in my image with such contempt in your heart that you will not forgive? I don't want to hear anything you have to say until you make it right because it is against me. When you refuse to forgive, you're walking in the spirit of Satan. Do you understand that? That's why forgiveness is so important. If we don't learn to walk and forgiveness quickly, it is not a good thing. I said, you walk along, if you walk close enough in the body of Messiah, sooner or later, somebody's going to step on your feet. They're just going to do it. It could be accidental. It could be on purpose. You don't know why all the time. So you got to learn to forgive quickly, lest your prayers are hindered. So you got to forgive quickly. Walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. That's part of the thing with prayer. Isaiah 1:15-16, God says to Israel, though they're bringing their sacrifices and their prayers, He says he doesn't hear them, that their hands are full of blood. And I don't hear your prayers. Why? Because of the wickedness of the lifestyle that they're living. If you're living a wicked lifestyle and you're disobeying God and the things you're doing, then you go before him in prayer, not asking for forgiveness and repentance, but saying, you know, Lord, I need that new car. And, oh, Lord, I need you to bless me in this endeavor here. I'm trying to make this thing happen. And God is sitting there saying, what about repentance? What about changing your heart? What about changing your direction? God is the one. Look, it says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It's not that Israel was not continuing in the sacrifices of the temple. They were. The issue was that in the day-to-day living with each other, they were cheating in the marketplace. They were defrauding each other in relationships. They were doing all kind of wicked deeds that separated them from God, and yet they were still coming in and worshiping God and bringing a sacrifice and saying, we're okay. When you look out, here's all these people, they defrauded and hurt and cheated and did all kind of wicked things, breaking their relationship with their spouses and all kind of things, and yet, oh, I've got to make it a worship service. Let me pray and worship God. God says, I'm here. I don't have anything you got to say. But he goes on that if you will repent, if you change your heart and mind, you bring them fruits of repentance, then he will hear your prayer. And he'll make a change in your life. Other things with prayer, real quickly. I love this one. This is something that we all should get a handle on and just see the power of prayer. So prayer is not our last resort, but it's firing the main weapon that God has given us, speaking it and using it. In Revelations 5:8, it says this. I know your works. Oh, wrong one. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we know the saints are holy ones, set apart from God. Paul uses that term over and over again for the followers of Yeshua. The disciples of Yeshua are referred to as saints, as holy ones. Now, if you're having an image problem, you need to get a God image. And the God image is God's made you a saint, a holy one, if you've accepted the Son. You've been set apart for his purpose. And it says that he gets this revelation, and he says that they have golden bowls full of incense, and said these golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the holy ones. Your prayers are put into golden bowls. And watch this. Turn over the 8th chapter. Verse 8, when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them was given 7 trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Do you see what's happening here? The prayers are gathered up in the throne of God. And at God's timing and purpose, he takes fire from the altar and the prayers and the things together, and he sends it back into this earth realm. And when it breaks into this earth realm, there are things that happen. There are shakings, there are changes. If that doesn't make you have a heart to see that prayer is not your last resort, but it's the first thing you should do. Let us pray. I don't know what else to do, but we're going to pray. Stop the music. Let's stop everything we're doing. Let's first pray. We need God in this. Very powerful. You know, James warns us that we need to pray with accuracy and direction and not amiss. He says, if you can pray all you want to, you can believe all you want to. But if you don't pray according to his purpose and will, you're praying amiss, and you won't receive the answer to that prayer. If you pray to consume it upon your own desires, he says, you will not get the answer to that prayer. God's not a fool. Come on now. He's not a fool. You can't trick him. You seek to pray for your own selfish, lustful desires. God's not hearing it. That's why a lot of times people start there for their own selfish desires. Oh, God, I need to know how this, that, and the other. And then if they stay in the presence of God, they change. God changes their heart. And God turns around. And God said, let me just kind of take you up here on the mountain with me and let you see it from my perspective. And then you see it from God's perspective. You go, oh, my, why was I even asking for that? It had nothing but death in it. And then you align yourself with the purposes of God. And then when you can ask boldly, and it shall be done unto you. Prayer says in Luke 6:28, we should bless those who curse us and pray for those who spitefully use us. I'm glad they added spitefully. See, if you didn't add the word spitefully, I would have rationalized, it was a mistake, they messed up, they used me, but, you know, they didn't really mean it. No, so I can forgive that kind of person. No, spitefully. They did it on purpose. They had in their heart from the beginning, I'm going to take advantage and use you. And the answer to it is, pray for them. Pray for them. You see how heavy this thing is. We need Luke 11:2. We need to pray the kingdom. We need to pray for the kingdom, the things related to the kingdom. Our prayer should not just be our own selfish desires, but our prayer should be related to the kingdom of God. Okay? Luke 18:1. Pray and faint not. Don't lose heart. This is tied to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. He was not saying, okay, now, every day, and somehow in your sleep, you got to still be praying while you're sleeping in your mouth. You just got to be talking. So that's what he's referring to. Pray that you don't lose heart. Pray without ceasing. Always be committed to prayer. Don't get to the point that when things are so bad, prayer goes to the back of the list. No, make prayer the first thing all the time, every situation, every problem. Don't lose heart. Don't faint in your prayer. Keep praying. Lord knows you need to sleep. He knows there are times you need to be silent. But don't give up. Don't quit. Pray constantly, over and over again. Matthew 26:41, when he's with his disciples, right before the Lord was crucified, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Don't sleep. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay alert. Stay awake. Stay the course. You're running a race. Don't quit. I know you're tired, but don't quit. Keep running. The second wind's about to come. Anybody here ever been a runner? Any got any joggers in here, long-distance runners? You know what that's like. You've been running, and you're feeling good, and then you're getting out there, and you almost feel like, I'm about to die. And you so badly want to just quit. You're like, I can't go another step. And all of a sudden, boom, they call it your second wind. Something kicks in, and you're like, all right, and you just get this pace, and like, where did that come from? Well, God will give you the second wind. God will give you the life. Don't quit. Stay the course of the call of the kingdom of God. Don't quit. Stay in a place of prayer. Pray with humility. Luke 18:10 to 12, Yeshua tells the story of two men who came to pray. He says, one's a Pharisee. One was a publican. Not a Republican, but a publican. But they probably need prayer too, yes. And it says that the Pharisee prayed to himself. That's what it says. He prayed to himself. He said, hold on, I thought he had a prayer thing. Came before God to prayer. How did he pray to himself? Well, that's what Yeshua said. Let's get over there. Luke 18, verse Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, afraid to press in, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You must have humility in your praying. You must. Prayer can be used for all things: to receive the Spirit of God, to receive the giftings of God, to receive the blessings of God, to receive healing, to receive all kinds of things that prayer is used to open up the door for the flowing of God's power and Spirit in your life. It's so crucial. Prayer is sometimes combined with fasting. When Barnabas and Saul were commissioned, the other leaders, the apostles, prayed and fasted before they lay hands on them, before they commissioned them. In Acts 14, when they were appointing the elders, before they appointed the elders over the community, they fasted and prayed. They tied it together. Yeshua says in Matthew 17, that some demonic powers and principalities don't come out but by much prayer and fasting. Much prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. Not just, oh, it's an emergency, I better pray now, but a lifestyle of regularly praying before the Lord so that when the big thing happens, you're prayed up, you're in presence, you know the heart of God, you know what to do in that situation, and you have the faith to stand. It's hard to have faith when you pray once a month. It's just hard. It's hard to have faith. The only time you pray is when you come here. But if you learn to pray every day, every second, you make it a lifestyle of prayer, believe me, your faith will increase and will grow. Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing. Do not let fear come and rob the joy of your life. If we know we can go to our Father in heaven and tell him what's going on, we should not be in a place of anxiety and worry concerning anything. The moment a problem comes, we just take it to the Father. Lord, this is the situation. It's your problem now. Not my problem anymore. It's your problem. You're the one to answer. You are the Lord who provides. You're the one that meets all my needs according to your riches and glory. I can't do anything apart from you. So, Abba, this is the situation. It reminds me when I was a little kid. You know, I'm not going to say I was the best little kid. I wasn't. I got a lot of fights, mostly with peers. But it was one particular family. I don't know what it was with this family. Ever since we were, there was one kid in this family. We were fighting from the time we were 6 years old all the way up to high school. This guy and I kept getting in fights. You could have sold tickets for us because we always get in fights. Every year we get into a fight. And I happened to be in the neighborhood where he lived, and I was riding my bike and walking through, and his little brother came out and threw a rock at me. This is the way the relationship they went. So I told his little brother, stop throwing a rock, and he came out, what you going to do? So I smacked his little brother. So the guy that was my age came out, what are you doing? I said, he threw a rock at me. So then he wanted to fight, so this guy that always got in a fight, we get in a fight. I got the best of him. Then, it's one problem, he had an older brother. A lot bigger, a lot taller, a lot faster, a lot stronger. And he came out and he just waxed me up real good. I tried my best, but there was not much hope. I left my bike. I ran home. I left my bike. I didn't get my bike to get out of the situation. And I came home. My oldest brother, Joe, was outside. He saw me. What's going on? I said, so-and-so. And I said it with boldness, so-and-so. He said, come on. He grabbed me by my hand. Come on. Walked up to the house. I don't know where the parents were. Because the parents were nowhere to be found in any of this. He walked up, banged on the door, and the older boy came out, and he just waxed that boy really right there on the spot. But it made me have an attitude. I can go to my big brother. Hear that, fellow sons? You better go to your big brother and say, somebody messing with me. And they'll stand with you. That's the way God is. Somebody's messing with me. The devil's messing with me, God. And then you step back and let God do what he's going to do. Learn to rest in him. We should not be in a place of anxiety. There's a groaning in the spirit. I don't have time to go into all that. Romans 8:26, where the spirit groans with words that you cannot even begin to speak. There's prayer that you can do with tongues. You can pray in tongues, languages you don't know. Then you have to pray for what you just prayed because you don't know what you just prayed. But you prayed something, and you sensed you prayed something. They ask God, what am I praying? Because I have no idea what I just prayed. It felt good, but I don't know what it is. And then God has to give you an interpretation of what you just prayed so you know the heart of God and what he's praying about. Intercessors should experience this in the place of prayer. My wife taught all my children the acts of prayer. Adoration. Confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You come into God with adoration. You don't come in saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. You come in saying how wonderful he is. Then you deal with your sin and you confess it. Then you go back to thanksgiving for the things he's already done for you and is going to do for you. And then you, when all that's done, if you still have a request, because you probably won't have one by that time, but if you have one still, then you can make your supplications. Oh, Abba, here's something, the situation. So the acts of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We're to enter his courts with thanksgiving. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, praying always. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We learn to pray and be at peace, even in the shadow of impending doom. Even when doom is standing at the door, we need to be people who are just praying with confidence that the Lord's watching over us. And the last one is very familiar to a lot of people, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people call for my name, will humble themselves and pray. And as a change has to take place in your heart and confessing your sins, then he will hear from heaven and heal your land. Now that was spoken to Israel, and it's a promise to Israel that stands to this day. Now I think spiritually God can take what he spoke to Israel and apply it to even to you personally. What is the land in your life that needs healing? Well, go to God, humble yourself, begin to pray. And as he brings up the areas of your life that are not right, confess them. Don't make excuses for them. Don't say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way my mom is. We're just that type of people. That was the way I was raised. Don't make excuses. Just confess it. That's wrong. It's sin. That's all it is. Do it. And when you do that, then God will move. And he'll begin to release healing on a level in your life that you cannot imagine. All right. Praise the Lord. Worship team. Praise team. Let's come back. Make sure I get the notes to the marriage thing so we can prepare for that. Lord willing, we will be starting the first track of that next Shabbat. We will not be going to Acts for a few weeks, but we'll be going to the marriage and learning the heart of God on marriage, courtship, relationships,